This is Jim Pursley of Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church, thanking you for listening today to this message in our Sovereignty series. This is the second message in our short series of the Sovereignty of God and Salvation. Today we deal with the Sovereignty of God the Son and Salvation. This is a summary of what was preached on March 25th, 2012. If you'd like to hear the full message, come join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at 1702 Lawton Avenue in Columbus, Indiana. You can check our website for that address as well. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following give us great insight into the sovereignty of God the Son and salvation. Listen to this great passage where we hear, where we can see the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in this great salvation. Next week we'll look at the sovereignty of God the Holy Spirit, but today we want to concentrate on God the Son in salvation. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him, that is, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, one of the key verses when it came to our study last week was the sovereignty of God the Father in salvation. Verses 4 and 5, for he chose us, that is, the Father chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. I love that. In accordance with the pleasure of his will. Now think of the sovereignty of God the Son. Think of this, being the chosen and the elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. These who are the chosen and the elect before the foundation of the world were chosen and elect in Christ. And remember in the message last week, if you didn't hear it, look back on that message, the first part of the sovereignty of God and salvation, and you'll remember that the chosen ones of God, that is the elect that the scripture speaks about, were in Christ. They were in before the heart of God, before the foundation of the world, before the heart of God, in Christ. But we have to remember something. That chosenness in Christ means, did not mean that there was, that these people who were chosen were still not under the curse of sin from the fall of Adam. Every human being since Adam has been born under the curse, save the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin. He bore our curse on the cross. But remember this, the chosen in Christ, who were chosen before the foundation of the world, having fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ in time and space for the forgiveness of sins and for the life everlasting. I think that's absolutely critical. The elect of God were still fallen in Adam, but redeemed by Christ in time. At a cross, outside the walls of Jerusalem, when we're coming up on Easter Sunday, we'll remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we remember his death on what we call Good Friday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10 say, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Get that, he's talking about these same chosen ones. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, He died. That is, He poured out His life on the cross. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. These elect who are saved through faith in Jesus Christ are the very ones that were chosen before the foundation of the world, suffered the effects of the fall, yet redeemed by Christ through His shed blood. I think it's absolutely essential to glory in that for just a minute. We were part of Adam's fallen race. Yet, the glory of this is we were saved by means of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. This is our boast. Nothing in us. As the old hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Our redemption is in Christ. Christ shed blood, purchased for us salvation. His shed blood redeemed us also in the sense that He propitiated God. He turned away the wrath of God from us and receiving it Himself, and also satisfied the justice of God in that the soul who sins must die. And Christ, in our place, was condemned. He took the wrath of God and He suffered the justice of God on our behalf. So we have to see that Christ's death didn't save all people. We're trying to establish the fact in this series that God had a chosen people that He was intent on saving without fail through the saving or redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ didn't come to save all people. It did not just make He didn't make salvation possible for all people by dying on the cross. His death didn't bring all people into a savable condition. It didn't all of a sudden put a mark on everyone that everyone could be saved. And this is controversial. But according to John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer in John 17, we can see that He is praying, asking God the Father, praising Him, thanking Him for that which will be accomplished, and that is the saving of the people who were chosen before the foundation of the world. I'll just start at verse 1. Father, the time has come. That is, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people. Now we have to understand this. Glorify Your Son. Let Him do what You have willed from before the foundation of the world, that Your Son may glorify You and prove You are the sovereign God, accomplishing exactly what you pleasured to accomplish in eternity past. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now that word might in the NIV is weak. That He may, that He will give eternal life to all those You have given Him. He says in verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know You. Who are the they? But the chosen ones of God. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. It's to know the Father and the Son through faith in Jesus Christ. I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. The Lord Jesus knew He came to die specifically for a people chosen by God. Look at verse 24 of John 17. Father, I will. It is My will. It is My testament. My will that those You have given Me be with Me where I am and see the glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. The ones You have given Me, those You have given Me, a particular number, a particular people to be saved, to be redeemed at the proper time. So Jesus' work of redemption was for a particular people. Those people who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The phrase is called, the definition is, a particular redemption. I think this should encourage us. This should cause us to glory in God through Christ Jesus. This should cause us to have assurance of salvation. What God has done, He will not fail. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that none that the Father has given Him will be lost. In other words, everyone who has been chosen in Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world shall be, will be, saved. In John chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, this is what the scripture says regarding this. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep." Do you not think, he's not talking about a general redemption. I know everything. I know that there are people that will believe. He said, "I know my possession, my sheep, and my sheep know me." My sheep, the elect, those chosen in Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world, these I know and they know me. Verse 15, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also." Speaking of the Gentiles, of the nations. "I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Now look on at verses 28 and 29. Here he says, well, start at verse 27. "My sheep listen to my voice." Mine, my sheep. "I know them and they follow me." Very specific in number, a particular people known unto the Father and redeemed through the work of the Son. Look at verse 28. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Verse 29. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." These sheep are known by God. They're given to the Son through an eternal covenant between the Father and the Son. And eventually reached saved through in time and space. In time, at some point, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you've not believed and you are one of the chosen of God, one at some point you will believe. Resist Him now as you may. There will come a day when you shall not resist Him any longer, and you will, by grace through faith, you by faith will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the joyful news of the gospel is this, that the sovereign grace of God is exercised in an eternal covenant between the Father and the Son, so that all of God's choice ones would be saved through the redemption of Christ's blood poured out unto death. The joyful news, I'm afraid, is oftentimes overshadowed by ignorance of the Scriptures or by flat-out refusal to believe what the Word says. But what greater security do we have than this good news, that those He foreknew, He saved through Christ's redeeming act on the cross, accomplished and finished, and received through faith at some point in time by all those who were chosen in Him. How sad and tragic if Christ's death would have made possible salvation for people. We oftentimes use the phrase, simply come to Him, which is a good thing. We cry out to all people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they just simply come to Him, if we depend on people in their own strength and power to simply reach out their hand or to simply give Him their heart so that they could be saved, coming on their own, participating with their own strength, being a little more wise than the next guy, no one would be saved. What a waste of Christ's life, what a waste of His sacrifice if Christ died in uncertainty, not knowing who would believe. Because the Scripture tells us that no one is righteous, no, not one. There's no one who seeks God. That all have turned away and together have become worthless. There's no one who does good. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If that falling short means that they are unable, unwilling to come, then there is absolute need of God Himself. And the Scripture supports it, that He has an elect people that Christ came to die for. He came and gave His life for the chosen ones of God in Christ. The Scripture is full of these words. It speaks of a people, or particular people, saved through a particular redemption. I think of Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. It refers to the redeemed in Revelation 4:4 as purchased from among men. Revelation 5:9 also says the same thing. It speaks of the redeemed as those purchased for God from among every tribe, language, people. And if you think about it, when Jesus said, or when the Scripture says, "For God so loved the world," He's speaking about He loved the nations. And there's a people from every nation that whosoever among those nations should believe in Him shall not perish. Now, you may believe it and say, "Well, I don't believe in a particular redemption." Then I would encourage you now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that Jesus Christ effectually calls, or the Spirit calls people, and we'll study this next week, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplishes the eternal purposes of God in Christ. So, join us next week in Jesus' name.